Well, we move from Monday evening worship service from last night to today, a service which we call Good Friday. And last night, it seemed like darkness would prevail. The light goes out, it seems. And we think back to John's Gospel when it begins by saying, "The light has come, and the darkness will not overcome the light." And yet on Monday, Thursday, there seems to be a real question about how that will play out. And now today, as we come to Good Friday, we see where Jesus, as he was arrested, falsely accused, slandered and mocked, whipped and brutally beaten, and will be going to the cross. And as Chris mentioned in his prayer, we call that Good Friday. Almost sounds like a misnomer, doesn't it? But is it? Let's explore that a little bit this morning with the idea that Good Friday is preparing our hearts for the joy of Easter. Gospel means good news. What makes the gospel good news is the reality that there was bad news before. Human sinfulness, human brokenness, human idolatry, and Jesus came to save us from it all. So let's be attentive to God's words. We read a section of the account of Good Friday today. Our first reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, beginning in verse 45. "From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of the bystanders heard it. They said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, 'Truly, this man was God's son.'" And our second reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. "After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, 'In order to fulfill the scripture, I am thirsty.' A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, 'It is finished.' Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, as we come to this day that we call Good Friday, we recognize just how costly true love is. A love that you have given to us through your Son that brings us into a relationship with you, that we might know that we are your dearly beloved children, and that we might be able to say with the centurion, "Surely Jesus is the Son of God," and learn and grow into all that means in our lives, in the church, and for the world. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, the name Good Friday, this day has several names before we've basically adopted Good Friday as the ongoing name. It was known as Holy Friday, Long Friday, Dark Friday, God's Friday, and some believe that God's Friday was ultimately shortened down to Good Friday. And the continual thought through all of this is, how is it good for the world, and how is it good for God? How is it good for you and for me on this day? And I'm going to focus on a couple of sections. We don't have time to look at the whole passage, but we read from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came all over the land, and about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani?" And we're told that means, "God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we know that Jesus is drawing on Psalm 22. What is Jesus talking about when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I think from this verse here, as brutal and as horrific as the physical experience that Jesus dealt with and the pain and all that, all the rest, the spiritual anguish that he suffered when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me," was beyond it all. We get a glimpse here of why Jesus came in his incarnation and why he is now on the cross, because of human sin. Jesus on the cross is taking our place, where we should have hung on that cross. And as we think about what that means, he is laying down his life to pay the price for your sins and my sins and for the world. God's love is a costly, self-sacrificial love. There's a book that was written in the 70s called Whatever Became of Sin. It was a bestseller back in the 70s. It did raise some controversy. It was written by a well-known psychologist, Kenneth Menninger, I believe. And he was wondering how we'd move from the accountability of sinful behavior to more of a therapeutic emphasis on everything that happens that doesn't go right. My sense is that that book, that which was best-selling in 1974, wouldn't even register as a blip on the best-selling literature of today, and in fact, it would probably be canceled. And when Jesus, as we then move from the fact that Jesus cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And there's profound mystery there, that in that moment, God the Father turned his back on God the Son. There's mystery there. We can't exhaust it. We can't even begin to go into the depths of what that means. But we see the holiness of God, and the Old Testament calls the holiness of God, the beauty of holiness. And we seem to focus primarily on the love of God, and we sort of push to the side the holiness of God, God's moral character and his perfection, and how God cannot tolerate sin. And so why is it Good Friday? Because if we look at God's holiness and human sinfulness, it seems that we have an insurmountable problem. What can possibly be the bridge between God's holiness and our human sinfulness, our human rebellion, our human idolatry? And then we read from John's gospel, and Jesus said, he cried out again in a loud voice, and he gave up his spirit, "It is finished." He had accomplished his mission. Jesus came to die. From the moment he was born to Mary and Joseph, he was on a rescue mission to save human beings, to demonstrate profoundly God's holiness, God's love, and God's grace. He took our place, and the theological term is substitutionary penal atonement. And He took that sin upon himself, our sin, paying the price. And that is profound because we all want to be accepted by God. What does it mean to be in an intimate, loving relationship with God? And on the cross, when it was finished, the term is justified. We've been justified in God's sight, not because of our own merit, but because of what Christ has done. And so out of that, Christ takes on our sinfulness, and in exchange, through faith in Christ and his finished work, we receive Christ's perfect righteousness. Because the gospel emphasizes, and the writings of the New Testament highlight, that Jesus throughout his whole life on this earth was sinless, he was perfect, he loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he truly loved his neighbor as himself. So on Good Friday, it becomes good because Jesus became the bridge, his death on the cross, between God's holiness and our sinfulness. He has made it possible that we can call out, Abba, Father. He's made it possible that through faith, we can have a meaningful, transforming relationship with God Almighty, the God of this creation, of this universe. If we pause and think about that and take that seriously and soak it in, so to speak, how does that prepare our hearts for Easter Sunday? What kind of gratitude does that bring forth in each of us? Paul in Romans chapter 5 writes, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, some have a real problem with the idea of sin. I have talked to some people, and they say I might be more open and accepting and agreeable to the Christian faith, but y'all make way too much about sin, and you make much ado about missing the mark or messing up or whatever it might be. Sin and a relationship with God is far beyond messing up, but it does call us to look at life honestly and to look at our life honestly. Why do we call Jesus Savior? Why do we need a Savior? Or is Jesus as Savior simply optional for us as we go through our life, as we head towards eternity? German astronomer Johann Schroeder once wrote, "It has been the cross which has revealed to good men, to good people, that their goodness has not been good enough." And we think about one of the most famous passages in all the Bible, in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And it's natural to ask the question, for what did God give his one and only Son for? And it was for your sins and for my sins. That's why we call him Savior. That's why we call him Redeemer. That's why we call him Reconciler. And it's interesting, if you think about memory hooks, John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says this, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us." Good Friday is about God getting personal with you and me, where his love meets us where we are, and we're challenged and we're asked, are you willing to accept what Christ has done for you in his finished work on the cross? How badly do you feel like you need that in your life? Where is God in your relationship in all that? Tom Curry writes this, "It's important to remember that Christ's victory took place on Good Friday. We are sometimes tempted to think that Good Friday was a tragic loss, which a glorious Easter surprisingly transformed into victory. Not so, says Dr. Curry. What Easter does is reveal the crucified as victor. The defeat of the power of evil and death took place on Friday. That's why it is called, quite unironically, Good Friday. Good Friday because Jesus conquered death, he overcame evil, he paid the price for our sins. And Dr. Curry goes on to say this: we should remember that because the Passion narrative is not a story of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It is not a success story about the reinvention of self. No, it tells of death and resurrection, of the power of death being overcome by the life and death of this one man, Jesus. He was buried, but just so was death buried and defeated. Just so the crown of thorns bears true witness to the King. Just so the cross becomes this throne. Just so the tomb is revealed to be empty because death can no longer contain him. Just so Jesus is victor. Easter does not add to this victory. Again, Dr. Curry expresses it eloquently. Easter reveals the victory that Jesus accomplished on the cross. It merely reveals it and points to the extent of his glory. The crucified is the risen Lord. Easter is to be found in the rejoicing of that reality. So pause and think, how does the world view the cross? Many view it as costume jewelry. Many don't even think about the cross really at all. It's just sort of pushed to the margins. But for the Christian, for the person who's experienced God's love in a very real way through faith in Jesus Christ, the cross and the empty tomb are bound intimately together. And that cross, again, reveals Jesus' infinite self-sacrificial love for you and for me. He went to the cross not under obligation. He went to the cross freely and out of a giving of himself. And then I just want to move one more moment and look at one more players in this story. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, the earth shook, and the rock split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. That's an expression of Jesus' victory on Good Friday that was revealed, in which we celebrate on Easter Sunday. And the idea of the tombs being broken and the curtain on the temple being torn from top to bottom, that curtain in the Old Testament separated the people from a holy God. The temple being ripped from top to bottom now says Christ has finished his work. He has paid the price for your sins, and through faith, you are no longer separated from God. Not only are you not only separated from God, you can call out in the most intimate terms, Abba, Daddy, Father, and know that your Heavenly Father hears you, loves you, and receives you. And when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." This centurion, he saw what the religious leaders of Israel could not see. Because prior to when Jesus said it was finished, we see the religious leaders mocking Jesus as they walked by. And he said, "He saves others," they said, "but he can't save himself." As they were mocking him and saying he can't save himself, Jesus was in the process of saving the world, saving you and me, and even laying down his life for those who mocked him. And they went on to say, "Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." We know that's not true. Even when it was revealed that Jesus was raised from the dead, they concocted a story trying to deny the reality of the resurrection. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants to, for he said, and here's the words from the religious leaders as they walked by mocking Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the Son of God." They never got it. But as that centurion, who had basically a ringside seat, he was responsible for the crucifixion and he was watching it all. You wonder, as the darkness came over the land, as the earth shook, he realized something supernatural was happening. And the person that was hanging on that cross was not an ordinary man, but it truly was the Son of God. And as you read through the gospel accounts, every time you encounter a centurion, every time, that centurion is always put in a positive light. The centurion always expresses faith. And a centurion was a leader of 100 men in his regiment. Our centurion was known for bravery in battle, an accomplished warrior, someone who had demonstrated outstanding judgment and was known as a leader of men. This centurion was not the average run-of-the-mill Roman soldier. He was in the elite group. We might say the Navy SEALs or the Green Beret leading that group. And when he saw the unbelievable and really unmistakable supernatural expression of Jesus' death, when he said, "It is finished," he understood that something far more powerful, something far more amazing, something far more staggering had taken place. Many of us are very familiar with Mark Twain, and known as Samuel Clemens. Or Samuel Clemens, known as Mark Twain. And Mark Twain received an invitation to meet Emperor William in Germany. His daughter Jean made a very telling statement, according to James Heffley. She exclaimed, "Why, Papa, if it keeps on like this, pretty soon there won't be anybody else for you to get acquainted with but God." Jesus, on Good Friday, in his death, is saying, "I want you to do more than become acquainted with God. I want you to enter into an intimate, loving relationship with your Heavenly Father. And I have made that possible by what I have just accomplished on the cross." So the cross is an invitation to be grateful. The cross is an invitation to bow down in worship. The cross is an invitation to say, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." May the cross prepare our hearts and minds to celebrate the victory that Jesus has already won on our behalf. Amen.